Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Please be seated. I know we're concerned about the time this morning. Let me put your mind at ease. I had originally planned this message to be 50 minutes in length, and I discovered last night that that's about what it was, and I knew we had a lot in this service, so I figured I was going to have to trim it down to 20. That means I had to cut it in half, so I just simply cut half of my material out, and I had to make up 5 minutes someplace else, so I cut out all my jokes. I was speaking of at his hell all this week, and I found out that they have about the same appreciation for fine humor that you folks have. Midway through the week, I had to start saying, "Now I'm going to tell you a joke." Got so bad that they didn't know when I was telling a joke and when I wasn't. Let's pray as we look at this important passage. Father, we thank you for your word and just the thrill of discovery, first of all, to know you. To know the one who is life eternal. We thank you, Lord. May you encourage us not to hoard that message, that secret, but share it with others. Lord, I ask that you'd give us real clarity and thinking as we look at these few verses together this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Alexander White, who was a great Scottish preacher, back in the years, he was born in 1836 and died in 1921. Perhaps the most graphic and compelling preacher of all those great Scottish pastors during that time span, once said that whenever a new commentary on the book of Romans was produced and sent to him by its publisher for his consideration, that the first thing he would do is look at Romans chapter 7. He would at once turn there, and according to the view that was taken on this very important and crucial passage of Scripture, he would then judge the merits or worthiness of the entire commentary on how they treated these verses. I think that helps us to see the importance of this passage before us. If you've ever read straight through the book of Romans, when you get to chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, you might think that Paul is simply digressing here, wandering in his thoughts, and now covering something about marriage and divorce. He does that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deliberately, but he's not referring to divorce here or remarriage. He is only referring to, he's giving an illustration to illustrate what he has previously said. Now you remember in Romans chapter 5, he states that there are only two men that have lived in which man has his identity. All human beings, and that includes each of us here this morning, you who are here this morning and listening to me have your identity either in Adam, the first Adam, the first man who ever lived, who disobeyed God, plunged all of humanity into sin, and the consequences of that were death, or you have your identity now in the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who by his one act of obedience opened up a whole new life for us in the area of righteousness, which leads to eternal life. Now you are either or. You know, a good illustration of this would be if you could just picture yourself for a moment born into a cave, and there's nothing but darkness in that cave. There are two chambers that you can choose to follow. The one chamber is a real broad, large chamber. The further you go down that chamber, as you pursue and follow its course, it only leads further into the pit, into blackness and despair. The second chamber has a very small light at the end, and as you follow that chamber and get closer to that light, the light gets more brilliant and dazzling as you approach it, and it opens up into the way of life. But you are either or. Either you are in Adam or you are in Jesus Christ. Paul gave no other options here or alternatives. Either we are in Adam with our lives being dominated by sin, or we are in Jesus Christ, and therefore we are free to live righteously. Now in Romans chapter 6, then he further illustrated this by saying that Christ died to put that old relationship to death, that I no longer now have my identity in the first Adam, that I died when Christ died, that I was buried when Christ was buried, that I was raised when Christ was raised. So what Paul is literally saying is that my union with Jesus Christ is so unique. I am so linked with Jesus Christ in every aspect of his life that his history becomes my history. His death becomes my death. His victory becomes my victory. His life becomes my life. His glory becomes my glory. Either you are in Adam or you are in Jesus Christ. Now, in the last part of Romans chapter 6, he uses his first illustration, and that is the illustration of the slave and master. And remember, in that day, out of approximately 120 million people in the Roman Empire, 60 million people were slaves. And so they were as familiar with the master-slave relationship as we are with the husband-wife relationship. And so Paul uses in the latter part of Matthew 6 the illustration of the master and slave. Our master in the old identity was sin. Sin lorded it over us. Sin dictated how we would respond in given situations. But now I have a new master. I no longer have to listen to the old master. No longer must I listen to the old master. I have a new master, Jesus Christ in righteousness. You remember the illustration a few weeks ago from Bill Gillum, who referred to Gomer Pyle and Sergeant Carter and the relationship that Gomer Pyle had, that he had to listen to this loud, obnoxious sergeant as he continually harassed and hounded Gomer Pyle. But there came a day when Gomer Pyle was discharged honorably from the army. He no longer had to listen to this loud, obnoxious sergeant shouting out his commands to obey. He was free. And likewise, in the latter part of Romans chapter 6, Paul is saying, because sin is no longer my master, I do not have to listen any longer to what sin is saying to me. I have been discharged as far as my duties are concerned with Uncle Adam. I have now joined the ranks of the last Adam, whose citizenship is in heaven and whose kingdom is not of this world. And I am to live as one who is not of this world, because I am not of this world. And that's why we continually hear these commands of Paul. If or since you've been risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated. If we couldn't live as though we're not of this world, then Paul certainly had no reason to command us to live as though we're not of this world. We can, because it's possible. We often sing the song, learning to live like a child of the King. Learning to live, whatever the rest of the words are. Anyway, great song. You ought to sing it sometime. Now, I am free from sin and enslaved to righteousness. That's the first illustration, Romans 6, 15 through 23. Second illustration is now in Romans 7, 1 through 4, taken from the ranks of marriage, perhaps more familiar. And yet, I venture to say that this passage is probably understood, in essence, by very few of us here this morning. And that's why I feel it's important that we spend the remainder of our time here. I found myself recently using this passage at weddings, because the marriage relationship is a good picture of the type of relationship that can exist and does exist between Jesus Christ and the believer. Now, in order to understand the illustration, we must identify what Paul means in these verses by three things. First of all, the law. What does he mean by the law? Secondly, by the first husband and the reference to the first husband. And then finally, by the woman. Now, the woman is easy to identify. That's us. Guys, whether you like it or not this morning, you are a woman in this passage. You are a woman. And unless you see yourself as a woman here in Romans 7, 1 through 4, you just simply won't make sense out of this. Furthermore, unless you understand what the law is and what you died to, the illustration breaks down. Now, what does he mean by the law? Paul is speaking in verse 1 to those who are under the law. Brethren, he's not talking particularly to the Jews here, although the Jews would have been under law. We have some lawyers in our congregation today, but even they would be hard-pressed to define what Paul means in Romans 7 by the use of the word law. Now let me say it another way. Just as you are either in Adam or in Christ, no other options, you are either under the law or under grace. Now, whether you're a Jew or not, you are either under law or under grace. You have no other options. You must ask yourself this morning, am I under law or am I under grace? What is law? Let me remind you, even the Gentiles are under the law. See, we often have the mistaken idea that the Gentiles were not under law. Oh no, they were under law. Paul makes that clear in Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, when he says, "For even the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law. These not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." What is Paul talking about then by the use of the word law? He is referring to a certain standard of conduct that we expect ourselves to measure up to as well as others. And anyone who has a certain measure or standard of expectation or a certain code of conduct is then operating from within the confines of law and not grace. For example, now there in our society, I understand there's so many, I forget the percentage, but of our school children in surveys that have been made, that something like a very small minority of our school children can even name three or four of the Ten Commandments. A very small minority. But yet at the same time, in all of our relationships, day in and day out, we see the influence of law. For example, you hear the expression, "Well, that isn't right." Or, "That isn't fair." Or, "Well, that isn't just." How many times have you used the expression, even the past week? You are operating then from under the law. You have certain expectations, a certain standard or code of conduct that you must measure up to and others must measure up to, and it only condemns, it never commands. You see, the law only condemns failure. It never rewards proper behavior. How long has it been since you had a policeman pull you over and come up to your car window and say, "You know, I just want to commend you for stopping at that red light back there. That was one of the finest stops I have seen." Or, you know, you see this policeman following you down the expressway and you're going 55 mile per hour, right on the nose, 54 to 55, not one iota over 55. And the policeman finally, after following you for 5 or 10 miles, he pulls you up and he waves you over and he gets out of his car and he comes up and he says, "Hey, I've been following you for the last 10 miles and I just want to really commend you. You've kept your car right on the speed limit, not an ounce over." They just don't do that. Why? Because the law only condemns, it never rewards. And it's on the basis of law that we condemn one another and we condemn ourselves. And furthermore, it's on the basis of law that we stand condemned before the holy God of the universe. So the law, in effect, only discourages. It gives a sense of defeat, a sense of failure, and ultimately a sense of despair. We've all been there. Why was the law given? The Ten Commandments. To show man, the Adamic man, the old man, this old identity that I once had, that he stands condemned before the holy God and that he must be done away. And Romans 6, the message is he was done away. The moment that you by faith trusted Jesus Christ, you died, Paul says in Romans 6. You were buried with Christ in Romans 6. You were raised with Christ in Romans 6 in order that you might walk in the newness of life in Romans 6. You see, as long as the old man continues to live, he's going to stand condemned by the law. The law will lord it over him and tell him that he is no good, that he's not measuring up, that he's a failure. And some of us here this morning, because we haven't seen our new identity in Jesus Christ with all of its glorious emphasis, we're condemning ourselves. There's a sense of despair and failure as we sit here this morning. Who is the first husband? Verse 2, Paul says, "For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living." Who is this husband? Now, the woman represents us in the analogy. The first husband represents then the old self, the Adamic man, the man that Paul is referring to in Romans 5. If you don't see it that way, the illustration breaks down when you get down to verses 3 and 4. I thought, until this week in my own study, I thought that the first husband was the law. No, it's not the law. Paul is simply saying the law binds a woman until death to her first husband, until death separates one or the other. But you'll notice when he gets down to verse 4, he says, "We were the ones who were made to die. You also were made to die to the law through the body of Jesus Christ, that you might be joined unto another." You see, the first husband represents then the old self, the Adamic man, the life into which I was born, this identity that I had in the first man. When Jesus said, "You must be born again," to Nicodemus, he's talking about we must have a new beginning. We must have a new beginning starting all over again in the person of Jesus Christ. And that old man, into which I was locked and whom I was married to until I saw the truth, I saw the light. Being married into this former identity, like a husband and wife, I was married to this cruel husband. He led a rotten lifestyle. He expected much of me and helped little. He was so self-centered and obnoxious and demanding and outright despicable. And I shared his lifestyle, according to Paul in Romans 6, 21 through 23, which was a lifestyle of bondage, corruption, shame, and death. And oh, how that hits home. I shared with the crowd here last Sunday night about Lord Byron, who was that brilliant English poet. At the age of 29, he was burned out on life. And here's what he wrote. "My days are in yellow leaf. The fruit of life is gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." That's the fruit, you see, of the old life. The fruit of that marriage, that first marriage which ended at the cross. The fruit of that relationship that came from my marriage to Adam, results in nothing but shameful memories and a past that I'm glad to be rid of. Now, in verse 3, if another union came about before the death of the first husband, she would be an adulteress. What is an adulteress? An adulteress is a hypocrite. Why? Because she's living as though she's not married, even though she is. So she's a hypocrite. And furthermore, when I was married to the old man, Adam, and I tried to live righteously, then I was living as a hypocrite. You see the point Paul is making? Then I was as an adulteress because I was married to this old man, and yet I was trying to do good deeds and live righteously, and that made me a hypocrite. Because nothing but sin and evil was to come from that initial relationship. But now that I'm married unto Jesus Christ, if I turn around and live in sin, then I'm a hypocrite. Then I'm an adulteress. Because I'm married to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the point Paul is making? You're a hypocrite when you don't live up to what this new relationship gives to you. And Satan has it just the opposite. Now, what he says then is that as believers, our first husband, Adam, and the old self was put to death, so that we are now free to be married unto Jesus Christ. We can all remember the day when we said, those of us who are married, when we said, I do, to our spouses. Will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? To have and to hold from this day forth, for better, for worse, in rich or riches or poverty, in health or in sickness, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Will you? And we gladly said, yes, I do, I do. Do you remember the day when you said the same thing to Jesus Christ? Will you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband, in health or in sickness, to love and to cherish, till death do us part? And you said, yes, yes, I will. When that happened, there was a new relationship that was established. Paul speaks of that in verses 3 and 4. He talks about being joined to another man. In verse 4, that through the body of Christ that we might be joined. An aorist passive verb, something that the Lord did. He joined us to Jesus Christ, just as the law joins a man and a woman together in holy matrimony. God joined us together. The moment we believed. To him who was raised from the dead that we might bear fruit unto God. Or for God. Now, when you got married as a wife, there were certain privileges that were given to you. When Connie married me, she was really privileged. She really was. When your wife married you, she was really privileged. Why? Well, number one, she got to assume your name. Stop and think of it. Your wife assumed your name with all of the glory and the riches of that name. No other name like it. Did you know that when we became married unto Jesus Christ, that we have the privilege of assuming His name? That's why we call ourselves Christians. You know anything about the name of Jesus? Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Boy, you talk about name dropping. That's one name we ought to be willing to drop everywhere. The name that is above every name. And one of these days he's going to be recognized as the glorious Lord of the universe, the King of Kings. No wonder Paul said, I'm not ashamed. And to think that I know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God's Son, personally, intimately, in a marriage relationship. His name became our name. Secondly, his standing became our standing. When Connie and I were married, my dad and my mother accepted Connie right into the family as part of the family. Do you think they would have accepted her otherwise? No. No. She'd be married to somebody else, accepted in somebody else's family, not mine. My father accepted my wife on the basis of her relationship to me. And likewise, Paul says, we are accepted in and through the Beloved One. That our standing before the Father is every bit as good and as sound and as solid as the Son Himself. What tremendous truth. But I can see by the look in your faces, you haven't fully appropriated it yet. There's a third great privilege. His angels became our angels. When you read through the Gospels next time and you see the number of times that the angels came and ministered unto Jesus at the time of his tremendous temptation of 40 days out in the wilderness, and it says, then the Lord sent angels and ministered unto him. Down at the Gaither concert the other night, we heard a new song, which was my favorite song of the whole evening, about angels. Angels above, angels below, angels before, angels behind, angels all around us. And that's what Hebrews 1:14 says. Are they not all ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation? You've got angels all around you. Because you're a part of the family now. It's a privilege that's been accorded to you because you're married to God's Son. His reign becomes our reign. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Connie often sings the song, I lost it all to find everything. I died a pauper, but I became a king. Oh, the truth of that. The truth of that. I died, Romans 6, to the old man, the old self. I'm now in Christ, a new identity, and I became a king. And we need to learn to live like kings, princes. Then finally, notice that his possessions became our possessions. Everything that Christ had was given to us. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Everything that we need has been given to us in the form of possessions that Jesus Christ has. His righteousness even became ours. Paul builds on this in 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23, where he says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or this world, or life, or death, or things present, or things yet to come. All things are yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Oh, the tremendous possessions. We could go on and on, but you have the idea. You died to the old man, Adam. You are now joined to another, and the law says you are totally free to be joined to another because you died. And now you live through Jesus Christ in this new union. And oh, the tremendous potential to live a life of righteousness. The tremendous potential that is there to live like a king. What are we doing? We're learning. We're learning to live like children of the King. Think of how much different lifestyle you would have if you knew that you were the son of the King of England. We are sons of the King. And we need to be grooming ourselves for one of these days when we're going to reign with Him. Join to another. Let's pray. I just have a feeling this morning that there are some of you that have yet to come into this identity. Man, I could see it by the looks on your faces. There's discouragement. There's despair. And those of you know who the Spirit of God is speaking to this morning. Your life is just like Lord Byron's. The canker, the worm, they've all taken their toll on you. The emptiness, the ugliness of life is becoming more noticeable with each passing year. There's a feeling of despair. You're under law, you're not under grace. You're in the old man, you're not in Christ. You've heard and heard time again. This morning, God's Spirit is speaking specifically to you. He's got something so much better. You're living like a pauper. When God wants you to be a son of His, destined to reign. But you've never been willing to come to the altar with Jesus Christ and there say, I do take you to be my husband. I want to be joined unto you and share in all these tremendous privileges that we've learned about this morning. Why don't you give in this morning? Why don't you just give in to Jesus? I really believe that God's speaking specifically to some of you this morning. You've heard and you've heard. You've been to so many weddings. You've heard about so many weddings. I'm talking about spiritual weddings. Others who've turned to Christ and are beginning to really live like kings. But you're still on the outside. You're unwilling to submit. You see, that's what a wife has to do. She has to submit. The husband has to love. Christ, as our husband, is already loved to an infinite degree. But you've got to be willing to submit to this relationship. Would you say, Lord Jesus, you pray with me if you would this morning. Lord Jesus, I see how I'm still in the old Adam, still walking in sin, condemning myself, condemning others, and seeing myself as condemned before God. And this morning, Lord Jesus, I want you to become my husband, my Lord, my Savior. Now, as we continue with our heads bowed, if you have prayed this morning, then I'd like to assure you that you can know. God doesn't want you guessing about your salvation. He wants you to know, just as we want our children to know that they've been fully accepted in our families, God wants you to know that you've been fully accepted in His family. And I would encourage you to just indicate that on a response slip this morning. Just take it out right now and write down on it. Let us know that you made a decision this morning. That this morning, your spiritual wedding took place. This morning, you decided to make Jesus Christ your husband. From that, there's going to be great fruit that's going to come in your marriage. We'll talk about that next week. Father, thank you for speaking this morning as we have sensed that you've spoken. Your word never returns void, and we thank you for that. Lord, I just ask your blessing upon those who made this decision this morning to become married to Jesus Christ. May they be encouraged in this new life. Father, we love you this morning. Lord, with each passing year, we just come to know a little more completely how awesome, how great is your plan for our lives and for eternity. We could not thank you with words, but Lord, we really want to thank you by just letting our lives be used during the short time that remains to us here. Thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen.